Luke 15, verse 1. In this morning, Revelation 7, we noted the joy in salvation. And what a day that will be when all of our worldly limitations and tribulations will be completely gone forever. Eternal life. This world is a breath, as the Bible says. Our years end as a sigh. But eternity. Luke 15, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. For what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's pray. Lord, that there would be joy eternal is a wondrous, wondrous blessing to consider. Plus, Lord, it is a fruit of the Spirit. Now that we have joy, but unlimited, unbounding in time to come. But we know that this is part of the throne. This is part of who you are, Lord. You are a God who has joy. And we are not being given something that you yourself do not have. So, Lord, we want to see you in the proper way. We often are led by the world to see you in a way that you are not. The Word of God tells us how you are and how things are, and we, Lord, would focus on that. In Jesus' name, amen. Parents always are doing things for their kids, frankly, they don't want to do. We went, when Sequel was with us not too long, I don't know how long when it came out, she wanted to go see a movie, Spy Kids 3D. Now, I can tell you with all confidence, that if all in the world that there is in our home is Cindy and me, we don't go see that. But we went. There's popcorn there. And at least there's that. So we go and we watch it. I remember, I think Arnold Schwarzenegger was in it. Was he? Or Rambo was in it, but not his Rambo. I mean, I don't remember a lot about it because it was actually one of the worst movies of all time. It'd be hard. I know there are movies that have come out since that are even worse. But it was awful. And it's a kind of a thing we talk about when we compare movies now. If Jessica will say to us, like, she saw this movie, it wasn't too good. I said, well, is it as bad as Spy Kids 3D? That's the standard. So we did that, though, and parents do those kinds of things because they are doing them for their children. And we might think from the fact that we're saved that God forgives us of sin, that our sins are washed away, that God sees us in Christ. It would be not hard, although it would be wrong, to think that there is some begrudging in the Lord. in that he has forgiven us. And you know how people are when they forgive you after you've done them a wrong. They like to hold it over your head. They like you to remember that they were merciful to you. So when you humble yourself and ask forgiveness and they forgive you, they don't really forgive you entirely because they still have it in their back pocket. And if one day they need it, they'll pull it out. Remember when you did this? Well, you obviously remember because you didn't forgive me. Well, it's easy because we're that way to think the Lord is that way, that the Lord is begrudging, that the Lord forgives, but he never forgets, that he is holding it against us, that the things in our lives that take place after we're forgiven that are bad, we tend to say, well, it was because I did that thing way back that God forgave me for. God's still getting at me about it. It's a subtle matter. It's not of God. When God forgives us and we beat ourselves up over it, it's not the Lord from that point. If the Lord has forgiven us and we've forsaken it, repented and gone away from it, there's nothing there. The Lord is not anymore holding it against us. And if we think that he is, that's our problem. And it's not from the Lord. Well, you can see the kind of people, though, that think of sin and forgiveness in that way. Because in verse 1, these are the people that were coming to Jesus, tax collectors and sinners. And they were coming to listen to him. And in the view of the Pharisees and the scribes, they could never be anything other than tax collectors and sinners. They could not be forgiven of that. Notice, for our pleasure, that tax collectors are a special kind of sinner. They are, tax collectors and sinners in general. Tax collectors were some of the most hated in that time because they basically were robbing people to meet a quota to Rome. And once they met that quota, they could keep the rest of it pretty much. And yet they had power to tax. And really, sane people have never enjoyed taxes, I don't think. But tax collectors and sinners came to Jesus. Now, what do the Pharisees and the scribes want of tax collectors and sinners? They don't want to be forgiven. Remember Jonah. Jonah didn't want Nineveh to be forgiven. If you forgive Nineveh, you're letting them loose for all their sins. You're not going to punish them for their sins. They repented. I knew that would happen, Lord. That's why I didn't want to go. Because you would be merciful to my enemies. So the Pharisees and the scribes were those who were outwardly righteous. They looked down at everybody else because they didn't meet their regimen. Their regimen was to do these things and gain favor with God. They were works righteous people, righteousness people. Meritorious favor. They were better than the tax collector. They were better than sinners. They weren't sinners. So when sinners and tax collectors came, the criticism that they had of Jesus was that this man receives sinners and eats with them. They would not ever do that. They would not taint themselves by such a deed because they were holier than thou. They were better. They cleaned themselves up. They had washed their own clothes. They had made their own. They had gotten their own knowledge. They had their own system. They knew more about the law, and they knew about the law they had added. And they were teachers, and they loved the chief seats in the festivals, and the synagogue. They wanted to be looked up to and called teacher and rabbi. Because they were better. They had broken away from sinners. Now, clearly, until they became sinners, they could never be saved. Which is spoken of other places as well. But that Jesus would meet and eat with sinners and tax collectors It says in verse 1, they came near to listen to him. They opened their hearts. They opened their ears. They listened to what he had to say. But just the fact that they were in his presence, or he was in their presence, was wrong to the Pharisees and the scribes. He was polluting himself. And until a tax collector and a sinner became a Pharisee or a scribe, he would not be qualified to meet with Jesus. And Jesus heard that. And he told him a parable. If you're a Pharisee, a scribe, or a Sadducee, and the Lord gives you a parable, you're in a heap of trouble with God. You've gotten on the wrong side. So he told them a parable, saying, this parable: what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture in the field and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So you got a situation. I've never raised sheep. But if I had 100 of them, I would want 100 of them at the end of the day. We have 3 cats. At the end of the day, I want 3 cats. Sometimes we count up at the end of the day and we got 4 cats. But we want at least 3. So if we don't find that third one, well, we go find out where they are. Are they in the closet? Did they get out in the garage? What happened? Until we locate them. Now, if they were gone a while, as one of our cats was, Snicker, for a couple of times, then we greatly rejoice when he comes home. One of our cats, Trouble, during an ice storm, was out, and he was missing for about 3 days, wasn't it? And we were at supper, and here she comes, bursting through the door at supper time. Here I am back. We rejoiced in that. So this is of course I'm going to go look for my lost sheep. And Jesus says, first of all, he looks after the one that's lost. The 99 that are safe, he is not concerned about as to their being lost. They are where they're supposed to be. They're where he knows where they are. But the one that is lost, he doesn't know where it is, and he wants to find that one. So when he finds it, verse 5, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. I've seen pictures of that. They carry sheep that way. Put the sheep on your shoulders, and kind of like a hood, and off you go. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." So you got 2 things there. He finds the sheep, and he rejoices. Verse 5. And he's so joyful that when he comes home, he calls for a gathering for others to rejoice with him. "For I found my sheep which was lost." He wants to share the joy. We do that. Birthday parties. We have all kinds of gatherings, all kinds of events where we celebrate things. It doesn't take much for some people just to have a party. Well, because if you rejoice, it's not something you're so glad you want to tell somebody. We've all done that. Something happened good, but we got to tell somebody. It's not enough to keep cooped up inside of us. We got to let somebody know. And so this is what the person does who finds the lost sheep and calls friends and neighbors, and they come together, and he says, "We're going to have a party because I have found my sheep which was lost." And if they're smart and kind and compassionate and loving friends, they say, great. I am, that is so great. Now, Jesus then is comparing them to this parable, the Pharisees and the scribes. Note the connections. The lost sheep would be the sinners and the tax collectors. They're not in the field of God. And when God made us, He intended for us to be obedient to Him. Now, of course, we're born in sin, the fall and all that. God is very aware of that, and we are. But the intention of every human being that lands in this world is that they would glorify God. That is what God has commanded of us, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is our first and primary commandment. And when people don't do that, they're lost. So the lost sheep, the tax collectors, and the sinners, it spans all kinds of money. Tax collectors were rich. Zacchaeus was a very rich man. But all are sinful. And he sees them as not pleasing him, not fulfilling that which he has made them for. And so he fixes that. He finds the lost. And when he does, he rejoices. And those around him rejoice. In verse 7, he applies it to heaven. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. One sinner who repents is one from the tax collectors and the sinners. The 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, well, that would be the scribes and the Pharisees. Not that they didn't need to repent, but that they didn't feel that need. That they talked about their righteousness. They all should have been listening to Jesus. They all should have been repenting and believing. But only the sinners were. Because the sinners were outwardly sinful. They were clearly, evidently sinful. They were robbers. They were dirty, crass. They were in all sorts of immorality. They knew were sinners. They weren't trying to keep up a front. They weren't trying to make people think they were something they weren't. They just were what they were, and then they were convicted of that when they heard Jesus. And they owned that they were sinners. The others were righteous. They were not in need of repentance. So when Jesus says that the Lord does not have joy in 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, he's not talking about people who've already repented. He's talking about people who should have repented but don't think they need to. And they don't listen to you. There's no joy in that. When people here make their own righteousness and have a ritual system of meritorious righteousness and favor with God, the Lord is not pleased with that. We are, the Pharisees were, the scribes were, they could say, look at me. But the Lord didn't move him at all. Now, verse 7, I believe, is also parallel with what we see the man with the lost sheep do. He brings the sheep home. And he has joy. So that's the first level. And we see that in heaven. That first we see that there is joy in God. Now, a lot of people, a lot of gospel songs, David, talk about angels rejoicing. One of the angels rejoiced to know my sins have been covered with the crimson flow and now I'm feeling fine. Songs like that. That's fine. Because I think the angels do rejoice because they're the part here that are told to rejoice with me for I have found my sheep which was lost. That's the angels. But the rejoice with me is God. God is rejoicing. Now people might say, why would God rejoice as though he didn't know what was going to happen, and that they came to him and then he rejoiced. Well, we have to understand, and I've talked about this before, is that God's emotions are not passive. Our Lord rejoices in saving, but his joy is not contingent on our being saved. He is not one who is sad, and then when we're saved, he is joyful. He's not sad. To be sad would be to be, you know, waiting for something to happen to make you joyful. And that would violate so many things about the nature of God. And a lot of people don't understand it's the impassibility of God. And then they make God kind of like he's going to be sad and crying all the time because of what happens on earth. The Lord is happy in himself. The Lord is satisfied with himself. To be otherwise would be to not be God. His holiness, his righteousness, the things in heaven, the joy there. God is joyful. And when we see God being joyful and emotional, that is true emotion, but it is not passive emotion. It is not that God could not be joyful until we did something to make him joyful. He's joyful in saving the lost. Actively. God is an active emoter. Again, if you mention that to the normal church people about the impassibility of Christ, they honestly will not have one idea what you're talking about. But first, the Lord rejoices, and then when it mentions the angels, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So we'll get to the angels in the next one. Second. But in heaven, there is joy. In heaven, there is joy. And that joy is not begun in the angels. The joy begins in God. God rejoices. Jesus came, remember, to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said when he talked to the woman at the well, and she had responded to the Lord in the way that she should. She was a sinner. He pointed that out to her. And then he mentioned something about, I have bread to eat that you do not know. My bread is to do the will of him who sent me. And Jesus was joyful over that woman who repented. Because the Lord has joy. The Lord seeks to save the lost. And when the lost are saved, the Lord rejoices. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21. If the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, and observes all my statutes and practices, justice and righteousness, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? He says later on in that chapter, the last verse, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. What is the Lord's desire? That we repent. That's his desire, his will of command. His will is expressed in what he wants most, and that is our salvation. Not that he won't judge, not that he can't save, but that his joy is not in that the wicked would be judged, but that they would be saved. There's joy there. No pleasure in this. I want people to be saved, the Lord says. So in Luke 15, they're saved. And he rejoices. That's what he came to do. And when people respond, there's joy. Now, verse 8 is another parable of the same vein. What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Same situation, this time with a coin. She's got 10 silver coins. Loses one. What happened? Don't know where it is. I had it right here. It's gone. She sweeps the floor till she can find it. When she finds it, it's not enough for her to rejoice by herself. She calls others, her friends and neighbors, and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Now, in both cases, we have rejoicing of a community. That's heaven. Constant, perpetual, unending joy. Have you ever been so joyful you thought your heart would just burst? That's, to a higher degree, heaven. That the Lord always, remember what Jesus said we should pray, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is always done in heaven. It's always a joyful place. It's never an unjust place. It's never a place where there's sadness. Remember, we saw this morning, there's no more tears in heaven. All tears wiped away. No thirst, no hunger. My wife was careful to point out on the way home that there would be no heat there to overheat us. Those of us who don't have a lot of hair on the top of our heads won't have to wear a hat to keep from getting sunburned, sun beating down on us. All that is, we're completely satisfied in the Lord. Our bodies are not needy. Our joy would be eating for pleasure. And you know, we won't gain weight, no matter how many calories you put in there. So what's not to love? Verse 10 says, "In the same way I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That's where most people just see joy in the angels. But again, it is, the angels are in the presence of God. Joy in the presence of angels is God's joy. God rejoices first, and then the angels rejoice, because it's not enough just to have the one. But it's spread throughout. Now, this morning in Revelation 7, we saw that the people rejoiced. Well, that's the other side of it. We see it here in both cases. The one who is found is not explicitly said to rejoice. But let's just give the lamb the benefit of the doubt. Lambs are, as I understand it, and sheep are dumb. They will wander off, fall in a ditch, not know how to get out, get away from the shepherd, be eaten by wolves. They're unsafe and insecure once they get away from the protection of the fold. If I was a sheep, I would want to be found. And we see that part in Revelation 7. The sheep that are found rejoice. They are praising God. Salvation, honor, joy, power, strength, all that. What the Lord did and how the Lord brought about their salvation, that is the anthem of praise in heaven. People talk about going to heaven and doing just whatever they want to do. And they will, because what they want to do will be that which is centered upon the Lord. And they say they are they are saved. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What they're saying when they say that is, Lord, you saved me. I am here because of you. God and the Lamb. And it is the angels then who also then rejoice, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. They rejoiced and had these words of praise that the Lord had made this happen. And everybody was called in to rejoice. That's the heavenly scene. This is what these parables point to. God's joy, the sheep's joy, really, we see in Revelation 7. Joy in the angels. The coin, if it had a brain, it would rejoice too. If it was lost under a piece of furniture. You know what's under pieces of furniture? If you lay down there and that's all you are, gets all dusty, spiders come by, and then a cockroach. And where are you? Under furniture. Find me, woman. Find me. Get me back with the others, because then I'm going to be safe, and I'm going to be dry, and I'm going to be not dusty. I'm going to be kept in a secure place. If a coin could have emotions, that's what it would have. Nobody who's really saved is unhappy to be saved. The Bible says that those who are not saved will be unhappy not to be saved. But all who are saved will rejoice. Here as a first fruits, but then in heaven. And we will see there our God who will rejoice in us because of his work that he did. And then all of the angels. Heaven is a wonderful place. A joyful place. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?